Well, I want to share with you some things this morning. This is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the last Sunday before Good Friday. And we want to share a couple of things along that line. You know, I get here on Sunday morning, I think I've got you about once a week, and so I get so many things sometimes to share that I just jump right into it, whether you're ready or not. So say this with me: I'm ready to receive the word of the Lord. Good, I'm glad you're ready. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. Now they drew near Jerusalem to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. He, that is Jesus, sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus has commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before him and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Father, we thank you for your holy written and anointed word. We're so thrilled, dear God, that we can gain life from your word. We thank you that even as it is spoken, that life is imparted, Lord. As your word goes forth, Lord, I thank you for the ability within the word to cause itself to grow in the soil that is planted in. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, for ears to hear. I thank you for open spirits, good soil for the seed of your word to be planted in Jesus' name. Now, this scripture happened actually a week before, or the Sunday before Jesus went to the cross. And it's important for us to know that if we were studying prophecy today concerning the prophetic words that were given about the Lord Jesus Christ, all the things that were spoken about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, we would find many things that were fulfilled in this portion of scripture. And this is actually one of the things that brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read in the Old Testament and historically about the prophetic words that were given concerning events that would happen hundreds of years later on, when you read through the scriptures, you find out that these prophetic words that were given happened right to the letter. It seemed like these things that were spoken about Jesus, in particular, they happened right to the letter. Jesus came and fulfilled all the prophetic words that were spoken about the coming Messiah. And we would find some of these things in here of what was spoken about. And, of course, about the colt being untied, and that the scripture talks, the Old Testament actually talks about, you know, your Savior would come riding on a donkey. And I don't want to go back to reading a lot of those scriptures because I want to share some other things this morning concerning where we're at and where we're at as individually in our own personal lives as well. It's significant that the people were told, the apostles were told to get a colt, that where they would find a colt in which no one was ever ridden on, or no one had ever ridden, I should say. This colt was never used before. And that is a principle from the Old Testament. Again, we could go back and read in Deuteronomy and Exodus about scriptures concerning the fact that when you're using something for a holy activity, that you don't go and use something that's used. You use the best you got. You use something that was never used before. And that was the case when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey. It was never used before for anything. And by this very statement, Jesus was proclaiming, by going in this fashion, Jesus was proclaiming that there was something very special about him, that he needed a colt that had never been ridden before, because he was fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament prophetic words. Now, it also says that when the colt was brought and they threw their coats on him, that as he was going into up the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, that all the people began laying even their coats on the road and palm branches, and they were singing. They were singing praises to him. They were rejoicing over him. And all these things were a declaration declaring that Jesus Christ, the Son of Nazareth, was the Messiah. Now that was an awesome statement, folks. In fact, this is the most blatant statement that Jesus ever made, declaring to all those around him that he was the coming Messiah. He was the King of Kings and he was the Lord of Lords. He was making that statement to all the people, and there was a multitude, it seemed, that were agreeing with him at the time. Now that's what infuriated the religious leaders, because they were coming into Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. You remember the priest came up and all the children were praising Jesus, and the priest came and said, "Aren't you going to stop them from praising you?" And Jesus said, "If these won't praise me, the rocks will begin to cry out. The rocks will begin to praise me if these people don't praise me." He was again declaring that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is something that is very significant, because every time, or let me put it this way, every one of us who has been sent by God, and you've been sent by God, whether you realize it or not, we've been sent by God for a purpose. Jesus Christ was sent by God for a purpose. And he had to, throughout his ministry, he had to come to a point where he declared he was whom he was sent to be. I don't know if that's good English or not, but I think you get what I'm saying. God the Father had declared him his beloved Son. Now it was time for him to begin declaring that. It was time for him to become declaring in every way, shape, or form that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he was the Messiah. He came to a place where he had to reveal to everybody else what he was. Now, the interesting thing about it is that you and I, every single one of us, when we become a Christian, sooner or later, we come to a place where we have to declare that we belong to Jesus. Not only just to some people who really rejoice with you, you declare that in here, we'll all rejoice. But maybe in some cases you declare that to your family, and then look at you and say, "What's wrong with you? Where'd you come from? Are you saying I'm not one?" Isn't that one that comes pretty quick? Are you saying I'm not a Christian? Are you saying I'm not a believer? You know, just because I carouse and live like the devil, you're saying I'm not a Christian? You know, many people will live like the devil, but still fight you on that. They'll still want to say that they're a Christian. Well, sooner or later, you and I have to make that statement to the world. If we're followers of believers, we're going to have to declare that we are who we say we are. How do we do that? Well, it might be by our mouths, but not necessarily. It can be by our lives as well. And most importantly, if our lives don't measure up, then we shouldn't let it come out of our mouths. There's an avenue there, or there's a pathway that we must take. We must declare Jesus Christ as Lord. And as we do that, we are really doing two things. Number one, we are making a statement, even a prophetic statement, about who we are and who we belong to. And that goes deep within ourselves as we declare that. And let me say that very clearly, folks. This is huge. If you haven't declared openly that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are missing a wonderful opportunity to have a stable foundation on which to build on. Because when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, something happens within your own spirit that causes you to be able to stand firm when trials come. And trials will come. What happened when Jesus Christ declared that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It wasn't long after that he went through some of the greatest trials and persecutions in his life. He went through the cross and did everything that you and I receive today. He did so many, he paid for so many things that we enjoy today. Salvation, our sins washed away by his precious blood. But something happened when he made that declaration. He began to go through trials and tribulations like he never had before. Listen to this for a moment. Now, think about this. If Jesus had to do it, if Jesus had to go through some things, well, let me read the scripture first. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, It says, God perfected the Prince of Life, who's the Prince of Life? Jesus, by suffering. God perfected the Prince of Life by suffering. In Hebrews 2:18, it says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus Christ suffered, and he went through temptation. And because he suffered and went through temptation, he can aid those who suffer and go through temptation. That's you and me, as long as we're here on this earth. These things we will go through. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. He learned, that is, Jesus learned obedience by things which he suffered. If Jesus can learn things through suffering, do you think you and I can? Everybody go like this, yes. If it took suffering for Jesus to come to a place of obedience, then you and I are going to go through some of it. Now, folks, this is not just a wonderful bless me message this morning. I realize that when it comes to Christianity, but I want to talk about what's real, not what's fantasy out there, not what, I'm not preaching come to Jesus and you'll have a bed of roses. That's not the case. I want us to realize that we are living in a demon-possessed world and that there's a devil out there like goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and if you'll let him, he'll devour you. We're living in that kind of atmosphere today. Jesus, the name of Jesus is powerful. There's authority in that name, and we can keep the devil in line by using his authority and walking in obedience to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll have success. But it doesn't mean we will not suffer persecution. In fact, the Bible says that if anybody desires to live honorably, righteously before the Lord, you will suffer persecution. It's there. Listen to this in Acts chapter 14, verse 2. That the Apostle Paul talked about the Apostle Paul's ministry and says that he went about strengthening the souls of disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Remember, the word says he was strengthening, he was making strong the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. He was making them strong, and then he said he was making them strong by these words, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. If we don't know about this, then we're missing an avenue of being strengthened. The Bible says that Paul was strengthening them by speaking to them these words, that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. It's real. Tribulation is real. Now listen to this. The essence of the Christian life is the transformation of the heart. That's why suffering is involved. The essence of the Christian life is the transformation of the heart. God is after transforming your heart individually. He's after forming our hearts individually, as a church, as a nation. God is after transforming us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will use methods, different methods that we don't like. Now, when we say persecution and suffering in this land, it really is pretty mild. When we compare it to other places, even to the times of the early disciples, we realize that. But just the same, there are persecutions. There are things that we deal with that God will move upon us in order to help us to deal with heart issues in our own lives. So with that kind of basis, I want to share with you a little bit about my own deliverance from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I said, I guess it was on a Wednesday night, I had mentioned before when we were talking about deliverance, and I realized that there are things that we need to be delivered from. There's things, people are demon-possessed today where their deliverance needs to come. There was many things that I had to be delivered from when I came into the kingdom of God, but the biggest thing, the hardest thing to be delivered from was myself. Not a devil, but myself. Well, I guess that's, you could say a devil too, the way I was living. And God is interested in transforming the heart. I came into the kingdom of God back in 1980, and I came with a whole pile of junk. There was a lot of things that were huge in my life. Pride was one of them. Just previous to that, in 1970, late 78, I guess, Debbie and I moved back out to Western Canada, and we lived that year, and actually both of us were working. We saved quite a considerable amount of money for the time, and we felt led to come back to the East Coast in the late, I guess that would be 79, yeah. Anyway, we came back here to the East Coast, and when we did come back, I, of course, neither one of us were following God, but the Lord started to deal with me through hearing some things that Debbie's parents were saying. They were talking about the end times, and I still remember one Sunday afternoon when I was in the living room and they were talking. They wouldn't talk to me, they would talk in front of me. They were smart enough to know that they could talk in front of me, and I couldn't get mad at them. If they started preaching at me, then I could get mad at them, because I thought they were nuts, because my goodness, they went to church twice a week. I thought they were crazy. And so anyway, they were talking about end time things, and I said to Debbie one day as we got back in the car, I said, what are those people talking about anyway? And she said, oh, it's a book they're reading. And the book was The Late Great Planet Earth. And I said, well, get me that book. I said, I hate being in front of some people and they're talking about something. I don't have a clue what they're talking about. I want to find out what they're talking about. So I read the book. And in that book, there was a lot of things about Scripture. I realized that they had started, the author, Hal Lindsey, was getting all the information from the Bible. And anyway, a long story short, the Lord began to convict me and began to take me through a process of doing some studying and finding out what the Bible was all about, because I didn't have a clue what the Bible was about. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what the Old Testament was and what the New Testament was. I seen a Gideon Bible one day in the cupboard at home, and I took it out and I looked at it, New Testament, threw it back in and said, thank God you're getting something new. That's all I knew about it. And so anyway, I began to read and began to realize and read the prophetic words that were given, as I say, hundreds of years before, and then laid out so clearly and so plainly. And I came to the conclusion, when it was all said and done, that only God could know what was going to happen 300 years down the road. Only God could have written this. I couldn't deny it anymore. And I realized that it would take more faith to believe that there was no God than it would to believe that there is God. And that God is real, and that God has done some things and connects with us. So anyway, I began to continue reading, and I found out, realized very quickly, once you realize that the Bible was true, you realize that you're on the road to hell. And most of the time when people realize you're on the road to hell, you'll do something to get off that road. You'll keep looking, trying to find a way out. And thank God I found Jesus. Thank God I found a way out. I thank God that he led me out of that. And I just thank God. I thank God for the day I knelt down beside my bed and said, Jesus, I don't know if you're real or not, but if you're real, I don't want to die and go to hell. Please come in and change my life. From that day to this, I never doubted that I was saved. Praise the Lord, God Almighty. Hallelujah. Well, I could just take a running spell and praising him right now, just for that alone. But then, when you do that, when you make that statement of faith now, this was coming through a certain portion of time in my life when Debbie and I were looking about what we'd do, and I had kind of decided that I was going to get into the farming industry. So we took the money, or I should say I took the money, and put it into farming. And see, this was my thought before I was saved, because I wasn't saved yet, before I was saved, going into this area of farming. I knew there was, you know, people were going bankrupt and things like that, and I thought, okay, now I'm going to get into this, and I'm going to put my money into it, but I'm not going to worry about losing my money here, because if this thing ever goes south, I will figure out a way to get my money. I'll sell some stock off on the sly, or I'll do something in order to get my money. I mean, it's done all the time in the world. And so I just went into this, didn't mind sinking money into it, because I'll get it back one way or the other, and no problem. And so I did that. And through a number of circumstances, we got into farming, and then I got saved, and I started following the Lord. And the deeper I followed the Lord, the more I realized that I had to be transformed, that I had to change the way I did things. And some things had to leave, some things had to go, and some of them were really obvious, you know, the amount of drinking, the drugs, and the things like that, those things were pretty obvious. They had to go. And really, they weren't all that difficult. Probably one of the difficult things was my language had to change, because I had a foul mouth on me. I would curse and swear all the time. It seemed like it was a part of my life. I did it so long. I might have shared this testimony with you before, but I used to. You see, if you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, you want to get in line with Jesus' character. And everyday life, I would be involved in spewing things out of my mouth. Now, this was before I started shooting my mouth off to other people about the Lord. God was dealing with me, cleaning me up first. And I remember dealing with the cattle, and you know, I would curse and swear at them sometimes. And I remember after I got saved, when that would come out of my mouth, there would be just like a piercing in my heart, thinking of what Jesus thinks of me right now, having cursed and swore the way I did. So I would literally get down on my knees and say, God, deliver me from this foul mouth. Deliver me from this. And that I would get up, and boy, I'd just thank God and be doing great for about an hour, and then all of a sudden an animal would do something I'd get mad at. I'd spew off another line of cursing and swearing. You know what I did? I'd get down on my knees again. Every time that would happen, I would get down on my knees in the burn and ask God to deliver me from this, to take this from me. And after 3 days of that, I never had to worry about what coming out of my mouth after that. And sometimes I would really even surprise myself if I got in a place where I was hurt or might have hit my finger with a hammer or something like that, and I would surprise myself that nothing foul would come out of my mouth. And that's when you know you're delivered. That's when you know you got rid of that. When you're put into a tight spot, you know, automatically before it would come out. Now it's just the opposite. You thank God that all things work together for good, even going through pain. Now, those are issues that I had to deal with, and in dealing with them, you begin to change on the inside, where the things that you were comfortable with before, you're not comfortable with now. And so as time went on, it came to the place where our whole financial situation was going bad fast, and it was obvious that we were going to lose our farm. And actually, I'll never forget the day that I went to the bank and I drove through the town of where we were living up at the time, and I couldn't face the bank manager at the time. And I'll tell you something about this, that you got to hear the real gritty details or it doesn't really hit home. You see, I went in there being a smart guy, and I had all kinds of ways of the way I could make this thing work. And I would talk to the bank manager, and we got kind of friendly. We had a great talk, and we were in good relationships and so forth. And he would say some things that would build my pride up. My pride just got kind of bigger and bigger and bigger. It came to the place where God wanted to grab a hold of that pride in my life. He wanted to deal with that. And so when I went to the bank manager, I had to tell him, I knew I had to tell him that we were going to have to quit farming, that we were going to have to shut her down. And I sat across the table from him, across his desk, and showed him the books and so forth. And he looked at me and he said, well, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I guess I'll shut her down. And he said, well, I'm glad you said that and not me. It was a very humbling experience. And I wish I could have said that was all my pride was dealt with then. But it sure wasn't. But what happened, what was hurting the most, see, we had got arrived at that situation now. I had gotten saved, so I couldn't follow through on my plan and begin selling things off on the sly to get my money back. I couldn't do that. I jumped into that situation with, and every one of us are going to come to situations in our lives. Once we come into the kingdom of God, there's going to be areas in our lives that we're going to have to make a choice. Are we going to stop doing things in the ways of the world and start doing them according to the kingdom of God or not? We're going to come to this situation. We'll pay the price in whatever way we go. And the price for following the kingdom of God principles may hurt terribly at the time. But in the long run, you'll come through on top. But you're going to have to deal with the immediate pain. You're just going to have to. You can't get by it. I'm talking generally now. Some of us can get excited. Well, you know, God supernaturally forgave me of all this debt or brought this into my life and so forth, and things change. And yeah, those things happen from time to time, and they are real testimonies. But I'll tell you, folks, that's not the norm. It isn't the norm. There are things that we're going to have to go through in order to have our heart changed. For me, it seemed like it was a long time. I'll never forget when we decided to close the farming down, the Farm Credit Corporation. We owed them a lot of money, and because we had two farms, and they told me, said, well, listen, why don't you stay where you're at and just find a way to make a living for a few months and then come back and apply again for a loan, and we'll go with a reduced interest rate, we'll go with a reduced amount of money and all the rest of it. I mean, that was the norm, let's say, that those kind of things happened all the time. So I thought, great, wonderful, I'll be able to go do that. We said, we've got so many livestock farms on our hands right now that, you know, nobody's going to want your farm. And so we'll be able to make a deal. So it sounded good to me. So I decided to do something else for a few months. And Debbie and I had to move out of the house we were in and move into, my brother and I actually were farming together, and we kind of shifted firms. And anyway, Debbie and I were in that particular place, and I was trying to make a living each day, and man, it was tough. It was really tough. And the natural, I have to say, Debbie was probably one of my greatest supports. I remember coming home, I'd be working late, and I'd come home at night sometimes, and I'd find a note on the table making a statement like, you know, when God wants to do something good, he starts with a hard situation. When he wants to do a miracle, he starts with an impossibility. And I'll never forget that note that she left me there on the table. And it just revived. I remember I was coming home like dragging, you know, my nose to the ground pretty well. I was really bummed out, and that note just lifted my spirits up. It was just really grace on my life to hold me through. But we continued in that, and then one day a knock came on the door. Debbie and I were both home. I went to the door. There was this tall guy standing there, and he said, "Is this such and such an address?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, my name is so-and-so, and I just made an offer with the Farm Credit Corporation for this property, and they accepted." You could have hit me with a hammer. It wouldn't have stunned me anymore. I said, "What?" And he said it again, because I was fully intending to start up again. That I remember, I don't know what I said. I think I was a little bit ignorant to him right then. I should shut the door. And I turned around, and Debbie was standing there. She said, "What? What?" She could see the look on my face, and I told her. And so, because that meant now we were going to totally have to move out of our home. We were going to have to leave. We were going to have to wash our hands of it. And we did. And there was, again, God is dealing with my heart in this whole process. This man that bought this property, the Lord dealt with me the way I treated him, and I had gotten angry toward him. I mean, I didn't know how to channel the anger and so forth at that time. I hope I'd do better today, but I was angry with him. I was mad. But the Lord began to deal with me. He began to show me that it's not, there's no need to be angry at him. He was trying to make a living like everybody else. And so I had to go back to that guy. I went to him when he moved. Actually, it wasn't long before he was there, and I went to him and I said, "You want me to show you how all the equipment works and so forth?" And yeah, he said, "That'd be great." And so I went and did that, and actually got him a bunch of wood or something. I had to do something. I had to do something tangibly to deal with this issue I had in my heart towards him. There was something I had to do. So I took that avenue and I did that. When I did that, something was released. It seemed like the anger and so forth was just totally gone. And I still know him today, and I talk to him. It's good to see him whenever he's still on that farm, by the way. Anyway, God was dealing with my heart. We had to move out of the house, and we moved into a house that wasn't finished. Friends of ours were going to Ontario. They said, "Well, you might as well come live in our house right now." Our boys were small then. So we went and lived in their house, and I was absolutely devastated. We lived in a house all around us that there was nothing but insulation because the house wasn't finished. That we just lived in there, and we had fixed up the houses that we were in before, very nice, and we did a lot of work on them and so forth. They were very nice, and I had to move into this. I was absolutely devastated. And Debbie, she seemed to be certainly handling it better than I was. It wasn't long before I said, "I had enough of this," and we piled everybody in the car and head west because I just couldn't handle it anymore. Just had to leave. So we left there, and again, God dealing with my heart. God dealing with the pain. When I look at it, all the trouble that I had gotten into, all the things that had happened, ultimately had to do with pride issues in my life and running from God. Even after I got saved, God was doing everything. God was working in me to change my heart. So we went out west and worked there for a while. And the Lord helped me while I was out there. It was difficult out there again, going out with no money. Everything we had in a little Omni car. It was new, but we didn't have much. But you can imagine, you couldn't fit much in there. And we headed out west. And we lived there for about 3 years. And through the process, God was dealing with me. Now, I'm trying to tell you this story to give you a concept of once you step into the doing things the kingdom of God way, there's a cost to it. There's a price to pay. And we have to be willing to pay the price. We have to begin to get the word into us. Just to backtrack a little bit, you've heard me give my testimony one time about God dealing with pride issues in my life and how he showed me. And I was reading this book by Lorne Cunningham, and where it said that Lorne Cunningham's mother said, "Lorne, if you have pride in your life, God can't use you." And God brought me back to that scripture, or those words in that page, and it jumped out at me. And all of a sudden, I was on my knees weeping and wailing and crying before God. And God was just dealing with me. He was actually showing me the areas of pride in my life, how they had caused me so much trouble, and how I had gotten myself into the predicaments because of pride in my life. And he'd show me one area, and I'd say, "Oh, God, thank you, forgive me, please." And he'd show me another one, and so forth. And that went on for about a half an hour or so. And then I moved on from there. And this was when I was farming. God was trying to deal with these things in my life. Now, he had taught me quite a number of things, and then we were out west. And one of the things that I did out west that I believe that absolutely helped change me tremendously, when I was working, when I was doing every opportunity I could, I had earplugs in my ear listening to tapes about preaching sermons, getting the word of God into me. I mean, I listened to some tapes of some preachers so much I hated to hear their voice again, because... But I knew I was thirsty for the word. I needed the word, getting the word into me, getting the word into me, getting the word into me, over and over and over again, where it began to change my actions. It began to change who I was. The word began to go deep within me and began to change who I was, where no matter what happened, no, whether it was difficult or not, I would trust God. That doesn't mean I wouldn't get bent out of shape at times and go through some very difficult times, but I would trust God that he would bring me to success in the end, somehow, some way. Back in night, God started dealing with Debbie and I to come back to the East Coast. And we came back. I didn't have any job at that time, but we made it through, and I did get a job for a while. And we were living in the western part of the island at the time. Our kids were getting to the place where they had to go to school, and Debbie and I had always made a commitment that we would put our kids in a Christian school. And if we couldn't start one where we were, we'd go to where one was. Well, we tried to start one in Western Canada, but it didn't work, Western PEI, it didn't work out. So we knew of this one down here in Charlottetown area, so we decided we were going to have to move down here. This is 1979. And this was in 1979. I worked that all out. I checked my numbers. No, 89. I'm sorry. 89. 89. Okay. One for her again. 89. And so we started coming down to this area in Charlottetown area to try to find a place to live, because we wanted to move to put our kids in a Christian school. And we'd come back and forth, and we believed that God had a place for us, but we didn't know where it was. And every weekend we'd come down, and I thank God for Annette and her husband Blair. They really kind of looked after us back then. Really, they really did a lot for us, and we stayed at their home on the weekends, and when we'd come down and try to find a place, and just so appreciate that. The first time we came down, Debbie and I drove up the road, and we seen this house down this long driveway, and we thought, I wonder who lives down there. We just kept on going, and we started asking questions about this particular house. We asked who owned it and found out that a guy in Calgary owned it. We went down to look at it, and the place needed a lot of work. And so anyway, I called a guy. We're desperate. I called a guy from Calgary, and he says, "Do you own a house in DeSable?" And he said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Would you be interested in renting it?" No, I'm not interested in renting it. In fact, he said, "I just signed the contract to get the place all fixed up." And so I said, "Well, when you get up all fixed up, would you be interested in renting it then?" No. "You interested in selling it?" No. I said, "Well, okay then." Then he said, "Well, I'm going to be down there in about 6 weeks. Give me a call when I get down there." My immediate thought is, you don't want to rent it, you don't want to sell it, why would I call you? So anyway, I said that's a dead issue. So we continued to go. We continued to come down into this area and look. It was a difficult time for Debbie and I in our lives because I'll never forget this one night, and we had been looking for quite a while. And we'd come down here, and a real estate guy would say, oh, yeah, we got a place for you, and it's this much, and it's this close to the school where you want to be and so forth. And we'd come down, and it wouldn't be anywhere near the school, and it would just, we never seen anything that we would buy even if we had the money, and we had none. And Debbie's father especially was, he just couldn't figure out us out at all. We were trying to move without a job, without a place to live, to put our kids in a Christian school. And so this particular night, we drove all the way down, way on the other side, Mount Stewart, actually, and this guy wanted to show us the place, and we said, we don't want it. So we came back and drove all the way back out up west, and that was a really, I felt like I was hitting the bottom that particular time. I'll never forget, as long as I live. I was standing by the window in our bedroom. Debbie was laying on the bed, and I was looking out the window, and I was saying, I feel like such a failure. I feel like such a failure. And she said, failure to who? I said, to you and the boys. She said, why? Because I remember I said this, I really believe that this faith stuff works. But here I am. Our brothers and sisters, they're doing things totally the world way, and they get everything they need. They get everything they need, basically, and here we are. Seems like we got nothing. And I've been trying to follow God now for years. For years. Don't happen overnight. For years. I got saved in 1980. This is 1989. And trying to get things straightened out. And I'll never forget the words that Debbie said to me at that particular time. She said, well, you know, it's the devil that's keeping this place from us. I thank God that she said those words, because when she said it, immediately something clicked within me that we never really bound the devil in this situation, let me put it that way. And I know when she said the devil, she meant a devil, not necessarily the devil, but a devil, trying to hinder us from going forward. We called some people for prayer that night, and they prayed, and the next day, we were going back down east, and that was the time that I had to call the guy from Calgary again, because it was 6 weeks. I remember that night before, Debbie and I, by the bed, and we just took control of the situation in the name of Jesus. I kind of wiped my tears away from my face and kind of pulled myself up and decided to get serious again and stand in faith. And the guy called, I called the guy up on Sunday, and I told him who I was, and so he said, okay. He said, okay, I'll be down there tomorrow at 9:30 in the morning. Before we went down, I'll never forget, I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I don't know if that's the house that you have for me or not. I don't know if that's the house that you have for Debbie and I to live in or not. I don't even know if I want it. It needs a lot of work, Lord. But if it is, have that man deal favorably toward us. That was my prayer of faith. So the next day we went down there. And we got down there, went in the house, and we kind of introduced each other and so forth. And he started kind of taking us through the house. He was a bit of an eccentric. And he started taking us through the house. Debbie and I would look at each one once in a while and thought, we can't deal with this guy. He's saying he wants this, and he complained about this and that and the other thing. We can't deal with this guy. And the house kind of went up one stairs and you come down another. And halfway through, it seemed like his whole attitude toward us changed completely. And he started telling us about what he could do and what he would do for us and so forth and what he was going to do and fix this up and fix that. And so we get back down to the kitchen and I'm thinking, okay, now, George, what are you saying here? You're talking about getting the place all fixed up. What are you saying? So I said, you get the place fixed up, you know, how? And if you want to rent it to us, how much are you going to want? No, he said, no. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, if you want to supply some of the work, like the elbow grease in the house and the basics, he said, if you do that, I'll pay for all the capital expenditures, and you can live in the house for a minimum of 2 years for $1 a year. And so Debbie and I kind of looked at each other, and we kind of smiled and said, we'll think about it. Although we knew very well that something was happening. To make a long story short, I mean, there's more details that maybe I'll get into some other time. But to make a long story short, He put about $30,000 into the house of his own money, and we papered and painted and so forth, and we lived there for 15 years for $1 a year. I mean, God supernaturally brought us into that place. And when I look back at our journey of faith from the time I was a Christian, I believe that was a major turning point, that where the blessings of God began to flow in our life. We went from, it seemed like 80 to 89, almost like it was such a difficult time. It was very, very, very difficult, the things that we're dealing with. But something happened in 1989 that opened the door for us for a flow of the blessing of God to begin to come into our lives. When I was in the house, getting the house ready to move into, somebody told me about a job almost right next door, and I prayed the exact same prayer. I said, Lord, I don't know if this job would be where you would want me to work or if I could even do the work. It was about looking after equipment at a fish place. Actually, it's out there in the Sable, a big fish plant that used to be out there. And I said, I don't even know if I could handle the work or whatever. But I said, if this job is for me, then have those people deal favorably. Make a long story short, I got the job. We were blessed. I mean, the favor of God was on me when I was working there. And I remember I would drive home at noontime, because it was only a 20-minute walk from where I was. At noontime, I'd drive in the driveway, and I'd look around. If you can ask Debbie, there's times I'd sit at the table and weep and just cry because I felt so blessed. The blessing of God. And I just say, you know, when God chooses to bless somebody, he really knows how to do it. He really knows how to do it. I was so thankful. I was so blessed. God was dealing with my heart all this time. All through the season, he was dealing with my heart. Put others first, not always having to look at what you can get out of it. Being able to see other people advance and rejoice in it and all those things. You know, when you begin to declare that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be a process that he's going to take us through in order for us to become transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I certainly didn't do everything right coming through that process. Some of the things that seems like I made the right choice and I heard God and I moved upon them, I rejoice in them and I recognize them, but I'm sure there's a whole pile of mistakes that I made that I don't even recognize. Some of them I do, but I'm sure there's a whole bunch of them that I don't even recognize that I did this and I should have did that. But through the process of transformation, He's endeavoring to bring us to a place of being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must come to the place where we've made the decision that we are going to serve Jesus, that we are going to trust God, whether we ever see him do anything in our lives or not. If we refuse, if we can't come to that place, then we are in it for a reason that is not healthy. We're in it for a reason, for something that we can get out of it for ourselves. And long as we are looking for something for ourselves, we will be hindered from walking into the greater possibilities of the kingdom. Because seeking first the kingdom of God means denying ourselves. Means I had to let that money go when I lost the farm, when I lost our home. Means I had to turn around and start doing things a different way. Means I had to give up some dreams, lots of dreams. Lots of dreams I had to give up. God is after heart transformation in every one of our lives. And if you and I will take that area seriously, he'll begin to transform us into the people he wants us to be, not the people we want to be. Is that where you want to go today? Do you want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to fellowship with him? Well, if we're going to fellowship with him in his glory, there'll be some fellowshipping with him in the suffering. There'll be some. Now, there's victory to be held on every side. Victory. I believe that with all my heart. I haven't got time to go to really finish the story this morning, but I'm telling you, I feel like a blessed man. And one of the reasons why I know I'm a blessed man, I know where I've been. I know where God's taken me. I know where I've come from. And glory to God. Asite. Oh, soto lobo boshite. Kila kakola manda sende. Lihehe sende barasondo barasende. Kosondo barasinde. Baba bashutu ko barasite la mando sondo. Kisete la barasanda baboshite. Kekede bekede la babasondo. Ah, isondo lo baboshite. Leda barasondo ko la babasende. Sete kasondo lo mando shite la barasondo barasente. It is always the planned desire of my heart to bring my children to a place that will reflect the glory of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is in my image. He has always been in my image. And as you look to Jesus Christ, you will begin to see what the plan that I have for you. For I will bring you to the place where you will take on the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you honor Him, I will honor you and see that even what you are going through in this life will be used to bring you into a place where the image of Jesus will be seen by all around you. For there are many, if they seen the image of Jesus, they would gladly receive Him. For the glory that is on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ rests upon those who are going through the transformation that will reveal the image of Jesus in each and every one. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, for even the suffering will come to a victory in your life in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You got a word, Lorette? Hallelujah. You just get the worship team to come up.
I just want to share that in the prayer room this morning, I'd marked down, I didn't really know what it meant at the time, where God was going with it, but the word was, your valley journey will become your mountain peak.
Your valley journey will become your mountain peak. Your valley journey will become your mountain peak. Sounds good. I just didn't think my valley would be at least 9 years long. Your valley journey will become your peak. You see, in those valleys, there wasn't, I can't point to any time from 1980 to 1989, other than being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, I can't point to a lot of victory in my life. In the natural, there were things taking place. But I can't know, nobody came and gave me a whole bunch of money to try to help me to do something or change or you know, any great, magnificent thing happened. It just never happened. In some places, I just threaded through it. And rejoiced, and the word kept me going. The word will keep you going too. Amen. I know some of you have made some decisions like that. Dave, I remember today that you were telling me about what you found in the cupboard one day, and you made a decision for that. That's a decision. That's God bringing you to a place where you make a decision. Yes, money or let it go. You just simply make a decision. You make a decision that will actually change your life. One other area that Debbie and I, we were hungry for the word. We were hungry to serve God. There was things that happened in our life and we were hungry. We were just born again. And there was this guy that came around. We weren't happy with the church we were going to because they weren't in the word and just didn't seem to be giving us anything. And so this guy came along one time and he was a character like we'd never seen before. You know, he was a fiery preacher, and he was baptized in the Spirit and was trying to get us baptized in the Spirit and whatever. And anyway, we decided we were going to start a church with him one time. And we didn't know nothing about nothing, but we decided we'd kind of hang with this guy. And as we did, the things soon went south, and it just totally went the wrong way. And we realized that this ain't going to work. Now, we had left the church we were in, and so we realized that we had to do something. There was another couple with us as well, and they decided they weren't going back to the church they left, and they kind of went somewhere else. Debbie and I made the decision to go back. Debbie was just mentioned this yesterday, actually, or I think it was yesterday or Friday maybe, that she puts that as one of the major points in our life that helped us grow, that we had to swallow our pride and go back to that church that we said weren't doing things right. We had to swallow our pride and go back, and we went back there, and I'll never forget, I think it was the first day we went into Sunday school class, and there was one person that said, "Well, I'm glad you finally got yourself straightened out." We just smiled. We just smiled, and we just kept on going. But that other couple that was with it, they wouldn't go back. They went to another church. Their life's been a disaster ever since. Maybe it's a coincidence. I don't know. But we see that as a major area where we decided to humble ourselves and go back. So we went. But it was a pride issue that we were dealt with, and that will be a huge one. I don't care who you are, man, woman, or child, you'll have to deal with the pride issue. Stand with me, please.